And I make no apology for doing that again, because there's some things here that I think we need to be reminded of. We need to be encouraged to continue to do if we're already doing them, and if we're not doing them, some things that we should be doing. And so if you say, preacher, when I get done preaching, I've heard that before. Well, we've sung Amazing Grace more than twice, amen. And every time it speaks to our heart. In fact, if we were just singing Victory in Jesus, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've sung that song. I could add to my 401k. But the thing about it is, it still does something to my heart. I was just singing that song just a few minutes ago, and I've sung those lines numerous times. And I just got to think about, He's my Savior forever. Amen. What a blessing. And so I sure hope the Lord will speak to our hearts today. We preach concerning the thought of the idea of a new year, a fresh start, a friendly reminder, going forward. You can name it whatever you want to name it. Titles are not that important to me. As much as it is, there's just some things we need to get a hold of. Amen. And if we're doing those things, to continue doing those. So here in Acts chapter 20, before I read our text, we know that Paul is in Miletus. We know that from verse number 17. We're not going to back up that far. And he calls the Ephesian elders together, the elders of the church. And he does that to remind them of some very important truths that they need to protect, or that they need to remember, or that they need to practice. And I believe that you and I can look at this passage today as well and see some truths and instructions that will benefit us as we continue our walk with the Lord and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So look what the Bible says in verse 25. We'll begin reading there. The Bible says, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, verse 28, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Verse number 35. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and for the opportunity to pray. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to stand and proclaim truth from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you will use us and help us to be a blessing to our brethren. Lord, if there's one here today that is not saved, I pray they'd see their need of a Savior and that they would be born again. Lord, I pray you'd give us clarity of thought. Help us to understand and proclaim truth in such a way that is easily understood. Lord, would you help our throat and our voice? I sure need your touch and your help with that. I sure love you. I sure thank you for loving us and for being good to us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, first of all, I want to talk about this thought here in verse number 28, the very first part of the verse, where it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." So, take heed to yourselves. Now, the first thing that we need to do as we begin this new year is we need to take inventory, or we need to take spiritual inventory of our lives. The word heed here in this passage, it means to give careful attention to. Sometimes I'm afraid that we're guilty of giving a lot of careful attention to things that are far less important than we do to our spiritual condition and our spiritual need. We're guilty of paying a lot of attention to things that are going on in other people's lives, and we'll talk about that later in the sermon as well. But the first thing that we need to spend some time taking heed to ourselves. Now, listen, I'm not talking about being selfish. We don't need any encouragement in that. We're selfish enough all on our own. I'm talking about getting ourselves right with the Lord and staying right with the Lord. Then we need to make sure that we stay on track, not just for a few days or a few weeks. I'm not so much for New Year's resolutions and all that type of thing. If you are, that's up to you. But most of the times those things are quickly forgotten. I'm more interested in resetting our hearts and our minds and our affections on the things above and on the things of the Lord and trying to continue in the old path and do those things that bring honor and glory to the Lord. So the first thing under this take heed to yourselves, let's talk about take heed to your spiritual condition. First of all, are you saved? Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You say, oh no, typical Baptist church every Sunday going to preach about salvation. No, we're just getting things started off here at the beginning of this year. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13 verse number 5. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, the idea here is yourself. Take heed to yourself. Here it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And so this is a self-examination. Listen, if you're not saved, the fact that you tell others that you're saved is not going to help you be saved. The fact that you have this mentality and this idea that if I tell people I'm saved, then they won't witness to me, they won't pray for me. Listen, you're doing nothing but a detriment to yourself. You have gained nothing. You need the Lord if you're not saved. You need to quit pretending to be. You need to quit playing church and pretending to be a Christian. You're going to die one day, and if you die without knowing Jesus, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. So if you're not saved, you ought to be saved. If you are saved, you know how to be saved, right? We certainly understand there's some things that we had to know in order to be saved. Now listen to me for just a minute. If you are saved, you understood before you got saved that you are a condemned sinner. Second of all, you understood that you were under the wrath of God and you were under the condemnation of God because you're a sinner. If you're saved, it is because you recognize that sin has separated you from God and that the only way that you could be saved is to understand that Christ died for your sins and you believe that and you receive that. You know that salvation is not by good works or good deeds. It's not by church membership or water baptism. I was a sinner. I understood that I was going to hell because of my sin. I recognize that Christ Jesus died for my sin in my place. And what a blessing it is to believe that great truth and be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So listen, if you're not saved, you need to be saved now. Don't wait for an invitation. You ought to get saved right now. If you realize that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ will save you, you ought to just ask Him to do that right now. You shouldn't have to be bribed or pumped or begged or offered to an invitation. I'm not against invitations. Come on. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying I wouldn't even wait. You don't have the promise of getting through the end of the message, amen. You ought to be saved even now. What a blessing. So now, according to the Bible, if you have examined yourself, this is what we're talking about. If you have examined yourself, you have believed the gospel, you have called upon the name of the Lord, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you and you are saved. Ain't that a blessing? Praise the Lord for the simplicity of salvation. I understand that we have made it extremely complicated, but it's not that complicated. Spirit of God begins to deal with you concerning your sin and to draw Him unto yourself. As soon as you surrender to His will, He'll save you, and that's it, amen. And so listen, stop doubting your salvation because of the examination of men. We're talking about examining yourself. And so if you're not saved, you ought to be saved. If you are saved, stop doubting your salvation. Now, the Bible says clearly, the Bible says plainly, look what it says. Notice what the verse says. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? Now, I understand, listen, men say, unfortunately, preachers say, you're not saved if you do this, or you're not saved if you don't do that, and you're not saved if you don't do A, B, and C, or if you do A, B, and C. But what does the Bible say? I'm glad we have the Scripture, amen. I'm not against preaching. I think preachers ought to preach against sin, and that we ought to preach against hell, and we ought to preach against judgment. I want to tell you something. Nobody can talk me out of my salvation. You know why? Because man didn't save me, God did. Amen. And so it is a self-examination. First of all, let me tell you what is not in the Bible. How about that? Let me tell you what is not in the Bible. You don't have to kneel. You don't have to bow or kneel at an altar when you get saved. Now I realize there's been millions of people. In fact, I did. I got saved. Well, I don't know. The Lord may very well have saved me before I ever even got to the altar. But I did come to an altar as a young man, as a young boy, and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to bow at an altar or kneel at an altar to be saved. I've seen folks saved on a street corner. I've seen folks saved standing beside their machine at work. I've had people saved sitting in a chair in their living room. I've had people saved in my house, sitting on the couch. Listen, you can get saved anywhere at any time. You don't have to bow at an altar or kneel at an altar to be saved, although millions have done that. I'll say something else. You don't have to cry or show some sort of emotion. Now, I did. I was a young man, and the Lord had been dealing with me a long time before I got saved. I was broken over my sin, and I was weeping. But I know several folks that I've had the privilege to lead to the Lord, and they didn't show much emotion. They weren't crying. They weren't weeping. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not a requirement for salvation. Amen. And so, it is important to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Now, here's another one. This was a big one. You have to pray a sinner's prayer, or you have to repeat a prayer after me. Now, although there's probably been some folks saved in that fashion or that manner, you don't have to repeat a prayer. You don't have to pray a prayer. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. I believe the very moment that in your heart and in your mind, you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you, amen. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying, and I think praying is a good thing, and it is a blessed thing. The thing you ought to do is, the moment you get saved, thank the Lord for saving you. Amen. And so, here's another thing. You don't have to know the day you were saved. You don't have to write it in your Bible. Now, it's okay if you got the day you were saved written in your Bible. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. As you get older, that'll help you remember it. But I don't know what day I got saved. And I promise you, I'm just as saved as you are. I do know it was on a Sunday. I do know it was in the spring. But I have no idea what day it was as far as the date is concerned. And it's never bothered me. You know why? Because I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says I have to know what day I got saved. Amen. That's a good testimony if you can tell folks that. That's a good thing. But it's not part of salvation. Now, I want to say this. I did not say that the men that say these things are the devil. I said these things are not in the Bible. And I say those things because of this. I don't want you to lose confidence in your salvation because you have allowed some man to examine you instead of you examining yourself from the Scripture or from the Bible. Now, many preachers like to convince folks that they're lost. I'm not going to go into this too much. I thank the Lord for everybody that preaches Jesus Christ as the only hope of heaven, the only way of salvation, and that preaches the gospel message. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have to agree with them on everything. But I'll tell you, there are some meetings at times and crusades and tent things and all of that where it seems that these men do all that they can to try to get saved people lost so they can get them saved again. That's not pleasing to the Lord. And then they, run down the road and brag about how many people that got saved. Now listen, if you're not saved, you better be. And you better quit pretending to be. But your salvation is very weak if somebody can convince you that you're not saved. Amen. We okay? It's the first Sunday of the year. We're going to preach a little bit. Come back to look 2 Corinthians. We're still in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 13. I already turned my page. I don't know why. Chapter 13, look at verse number 5. Same verse. We're still in. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, the individual should know whether or not they are genuinely saved by God's grace. Now, I want to say this. I don't want to cause any confusion. In fact, I'm amazed at how much confusion salvation, how much preaching on salvation causes confusion. And that's because the devil doesn't want you to be saved. And if you are saved, he certainly doesn't want you to have any joy in your salvation. And so, I understand how real it is to doubt your salvation. I know that. But listen, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you right now how to get victory over that doubt if you want it from this book. You get it from believing the Bible. I struggled with salvation. I grew up in an Arminian church, which means they teach you to lose your salvation. And so I struggled with that. I got victory over that, not by the examination of men, I promise you. I didn't get victory over that necessarily by listening to preaching or praying. I got victory over that by reading this book and believing what it says. And if you want to get victory in your salvation, if you're having doubts concerning your salvation, I can tell you how to fix them. This book will fix them. I'll tell you what else this book will do. If you're reading this book, you're studying this book, and you're trying to determine whether or not you are saved, this book will put it. If you're not, you'll find out. It'll bring you under conviction and show you your need of a Savior. And if you are saved, it'll give you the confidence to know that you're saved. And so, look at the verse, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, the individual should know whether or not they are genuinely saved by God's grace. You should know if Jesus is in you. Now, the Brother James has several good books. One of those books is By Definition. And this word reprobate, in his book By Definition, this is the definition that he gives for the word reprobate. It is to disapprove with detestation or marks of extreme dislike. It means to disallow or reject. It means to abandon to punishment without hope or pardon. And so that word reprobate is a strong word. And so those that are possessing reprobate minds, they don't just neglect the word of reconciliation, they hate it. And as a result of their hatred or their detestation towards God's salvation and the Word of God and the sacrifice of the Savior, they are abandoned to punishment. And so I believe a man that is saved will have some idea that Christ dwells within them. Can I tell you this? If you're saved and you are constantly, Satan is constantly trying to tell you that you're not saved and cause you to doubt your salvation and all those things, I can tell you this, he never done that before you got saved. Amen. He never one time done that before you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. So take heed to your spiritual condition. Now come to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, talking about taking heed to yourselves. Take heed to your spiritual condition. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? That's the greatest thing you ever know. I mentioned earlier that I had was raised in an Armenian church, taught you to lose your salvation. I didn't even know what that term Armenian meant when I grew up in that church. And it was a good church. They taught salvation by grace through faith. They taught salvation correctly. I certainly believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. There's no doubt about that. Lots and lots of other folks did as well. But it caused a lot of confusion as I began to study the Bible. And I want to tell you, a lot of things, and you're going to get all kinds of stuff mixed up if you believe you can lose your salvation. All your end time prophecy is going to be wrong. I don't, none of this is in my notes. I'm just telling you. If you don't get this fact that you are saved and saved eternally, you're going to be believing in a mid-trib or a post-tribulation. You're going to be involved in all kind of unbelief prophetically because you don't believe that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Amen. I thank God that He's my Savior forever. Amen. And you know what? I want to live right. I want to do right. Have I always lived right and have I always done right? No. Has Christ ever ceased being my Savior since I got saved? No. You know why? Because it wasn't based on me. It's on Him. He's my salvation, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 12. It says, God is my salvation. He never changes. Amen. I'm subject to change. He's not. Amen. All right, look, something else. So, take heed to yourselves, your spiritual condition. Now, look at Luke 21. Take heed to your physical condition. Take heed to your physical condition. I won't stay here long. The Lord has really been beating me up over this. And I need this. Amen. Look what the Bible says in verse 33, Luke 21, verse 33. It was amazing how many times this passage was referred to during our Bible conference this week. Heaven and earth, verse number 33, Luke 21, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now here's our phrase again. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Now once again, just as we saw in the other two passages, this is not looking at your neighbor and taking heed to them. This is taking heed to yourselves. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here before I even get started looking at this section. I understand that all of our physical problems are not of our own making or our own doing. I know that. Many folks are born with health issues. Many health issues are hereditary, and sometimes the Lord Himself will give you a thorn in the flesh, as He did the Apostle Paul. And so we understand this. However, I also believe that it's very clear in Scripture that many of our health issues are due to our own unhealthy habits or our disobedience to God. And these things can and will destroy our flesh. Now, with that being said, we must take heed to ourselves because at any time, our filthy flesh can become involved in things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, look what he said. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. Now, one of the brothers this week gave a good definition for the word surfeiting. The word surfeiting is the act of feeding or drinking to excess. It's the act of loading or feeling to disgust. To be fed until the system is oppressed and sickness or uneasiness ensues. Now, in response to the majority of Christians today, preacher, I don't see how in the world that makes any difference or that it makes any difference what I eat or do not eat. Now, I understand that it's concerning your salvation. It doesn't make any difference at all whatsoever. What matters is the fact that the Lord wants us to be physically able to serve Him as long as possible. And if we're going to be able to serve them, the healthier we are physically, the better able we'll be to do that. And so it says, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, I've mentioned this numerous times. I'll continue to mention it because it's convicting. Drunkenness and gluttony are almost always mentioned together in the Bible. And the reason for that is both of those are a lack of self-control. Or I could say that both of those are a comforting mechanism. Now, I understand that food doesn't have another spirit. I'm not in any way at all trying to say that is anywhere on the level with drunkenness. What I'm trying to tell you is this. The Bible is encouraging you and I to take heed to ourselves. And many people use alcohol as a crutch to support what they're dealing with or what they're going through in life. And there's also many people that use food for the exact same reason. Now, those people will... Now, listen. You see how quiet it is. Do you know that's how quiet it was in my study when I was studying this week? Because I was the one under conviction. The Lord wants us to, obviously we have no idea when health issues are going to come, when serious health issues are going to come, and we're no longer going to be able to do the things that we do now or function the way that we function now. But I want to tell you something. The Lord wants us as much as possible, He wants us to be healthy so we can live for and serve Him. And a lot of those things are, we're able to help out with that sometimes. And so may the Lord help us to take heed to those things. There's people who believe that if you commit suicide, you lose your salvation. Now, the reason they believe that is because they don't believe the Bible. But here's what I want to say about that. Here's what I want to say about that. There's people who believe that if you commit suicide, you lose your salvation. But those same people are committing suicide with habits that they have. It's just going to take longer for it to happen. But I'm glad salvation is eternal. And it's not dependent upon man or all of us to be in horrible trouble. So here's the bottom line. The Lord wants us to... Here's the whole thing. Whatever our needs are in life, whatever our burdens are in life, whatever troubles we have in life, whatever it is we're facing in life, the Lord doesn't want us to have a crutch. Whether that crutch be alcohol, or whether that crutch be drugs, or whether that crutch be comfort food. You know what the Lord said? He said, I am the comforter. He wants to be our comfort. He wants us to lean on Him in our time of need, in our time of trouble, in our time of distress. And so he doesn't want any substitute, amen. He is our comforter. Now, look at the verse again. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. And then it said, the cares of this life. Now, it isn't that the cares of this life are all bad. It certainly isn't that the cares of this life are all sinful. In fact, there are many, many cares of this life that are completely necessary. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to work. We have to have raiment and housing. I believe that there's the needed care of others, especially those that we are responsible for. However, the Lord doesn't want any of those things to overcharge our heart. In other words, He wants even the necessities and the basics and the cares of this life. He wants all of those things to be subordinate to Him. Maybe I should just say it that way. He wants none of those things to take the preeminence. Sometimes there's debt and work and career takes precedent in our life because we have this obligation that we have to meet. And oftentimes life in and of itself can be very difficult. For several years, my wife was taking care of her parents, and then my dad, and then my nephew recently. So listen, I'm not in any way at all minimizing the cares of life. It is very easy for those things to overcharge your heart. But the Lord said, look, I am here, and I am your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I am your peace. I am peace. I am your comforter. I don't want these cares of life and this fretting and drunkenness and I don't want those things overcharging your heart. I want to charge your heart. Amen. And so may the Lord allow that to happen. Now notice again the passage says your hearts be overcharged. Now overcharged means to charge or load to excess. It means to oppress or to burden. And so the Bible says your hearts be overcharged. Not your bellies are overcharged, your hearts are overcharged. And so this gluttony and drunkenness and cares of life, these things are a heart issue. No wonder the Bible says to take heed to yourselves. Listen, it is easy to have a spiritual heart issue, and that spiritual heart issue will result in physical issues. I won't elaborate, but there's been some time in the past. In fact, I was talking about this with Carlos and Miss Katie Friday. We're spending the day with them before they flew out on Friday to go back to California. And sometimes the ministry and the care of the churches and the care of all the things. And listen, this is not in any way at all. I don't need any sympathy. God is wonderful. And I enjoy pastoring. This is not a sad pastor story. If I wasn't pastoring, I don't know what I would do. Probably in a mental institution. I'm almost there now from pastoring. But anyway. But listen, spiritual problems will cause physical problems. I had some issues here a while back, physical issues that I had never, everybody's alerts going off. Somebody is, probably mine too. But anyway, I don't know where my phone's at. So I was having all kinds of physical problems. I had insomnia and high blood pressure and different things. And all of those things were a result of mental fatigue and mental stress, trying to deal with things that I should have let the Lord take care of. And so spiritual issues will oftentimes result in physical issues. And sometimes our heart gets overcharged and we turn to things, the cares of this life. Now mine goes off. And I promise you, my phone's on silent. Just and yours probably was too. Just wasn't cut off. So come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That was a warning. Everybody got a warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. May the Lord help us to have some self-control. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. It's talking about self-control. Now, this passage is talking about mastery is superiority in competition. It's preeminence, something that has the preeminence. Now, temperate means not excessive. It means moderate in indulgences of appetites and passions, as temperate in eating and drinking, temperate in pleasures, temperate in speech, temperate in activities, temperate in all aspects of life. And so that man or that woman that is an athlete, they're striving to win an earthly trophy. He or she, they temper every aspect of their life so that they may win a corruptible crown, a trophy or a title. And here the Bible tells us in verse number 25, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now they do it. So look, they run, they train, they diet, they work out, they temper themselves, if you will, and they do that to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible crown. We that are born again are in a race to win a crown that isn't corruptible. So why would we not also be willing to temper or to control our physical life so that we could better run the Christian race? That's the passage. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the Church of Corinth to do. Look, you have these Olympic athletes, these professional athletes. They're always working out. They're always now listen, don't some people make that their religion. That's not what I'm preaching. Amen. I'm just trying to encourage you to have some self-control. Amen. And we need to do that. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 26. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. You see, those Olympians, those professional athletes, they may spend their entire life, or at least the entirety of their youth, training and working out and dieting. And there's no telling the things that they refrain from that their flesh would desire or that their flesh would take pleasure in. But they refrain from that because they have this one goal in mind. They want to win this one trophy or they want to win this one title. And they're willing to put everything on hold in their life to win that crown. And they may never win it. But Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul says, I'm going to temper my life. There's some things I'm not going to allow my flesh to enjoy. There's some things I'm not going to allow my flesh to overindulge in. There's some things that I'm just not, even though they're not sinful and I could easily take part in them, I'm simply going to refrain from those because the race that I'm running is not one of uncertainty. I'm going to get a crown, amen. And so, why would we not be willing to temper ourselves? So, listen, the crown that we're searching is not one of uncertainty. I'm not running for an uncertain outcome. I know how this thing ends. I've read the back of the book, amen. I've sung the song, I'm a winner either way. I wasn't just singing the song. I know the end of the Bible, amen. And so, God help us. I know that everyone who runs the Christian race receives a prize. So he said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Listen, I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and everything that I've ever done be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. I want some of that gold and silver and precious stone that remains, amen. So why would I not be willing to temper my flesh a little bit here that I may obtain that there, amen. God help us. Now, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 27. Tells us exactly what the enemy is. It's the flesh. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen, if we're ever going to have a lasting impact in the lives of others, we have got to get control of this wicked flesh. Our soul is saved. It is dwelling in this tabernacle. And may the Lord help you and I to limit the pleasures and indulgences that our flesh loves to participate in. Now listen, I know that there are some people who think I'm against everything. I'm really not. I think the Bible says that we're to have, that Christ came that we might have life and have life more abundantly. I think the Lord wants us to have an abundant spiritual life. And listen, I'm not Joel Osteen, but can I let you in on a secret? I think God wants you to have an abundant physical life as well. I think He wants you to be happy. So it's certainly not that I'm against everything, but I'm against anything that keeps us from faithfully living for and serving the Lord. So may the Lord help you and I to keep this flesh under subjection. Now, I need to preach a lot longer. I know your head and your rear can't take much more. But come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have 16 pages of notes to preach this morning and tonight, or this afternoon. So it's either going to be a long morning or a long afternoon. Amen. No. And after lunch, you can forget it. Now look at this. So take heed to your spiritual condition. Take heed to your physical condition. Now, I want to get this one in and we'll stop here. Take heed to your sanctified condition. This has to do with your separation. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers. Now listen, you may no longer be a youth, but that doesn't mean this doesn't apply to you. Because as a youth, Timothy is to be an example of the believers. He's not just to be an example to the believers. He's to be an example of the believers. And what that means is that even though Timothy is a young man, he is required to live like all believers are expected to live. And so can I tell you, young folks, it's just as important that you live like a Christian if you claim to be one as it is for an older person to live like a Christian if they claim to be one. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 12 and you claim to be a Christian. Your language, your attitude, your personality, it ought to be as becoming Christ. If you're a teenager, your attitude and your actions in your life, and you claim to be a Christian, they ought to line up with the Bible. Same as you that are adults and I that are adults. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way that is an example of the believers. Now, Paul is going to proceed here in this passage to tell Timothy the areas in life in which he is to be an example. Look what it says. We're in 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be an example of the believers. Then he says, in word. This has to do with our speech. And our speech ought to be consistent with that of a Bible believer. Our speech ought to be such as folks would know by our speech that we are not following the things of the world or the ways of the world. We shouldn't be cursing, amen. We shouldn't be swearing. We shouldn't be participating in telling dirty or suggestive jokes, amen. Our vocabulary should be that which is pleasing to the Lord. And so, if your word is not that which is pleasing to the Lord and you claim to be saved, you ought to be working on that this new year, amen. Get started taking care of that. Now, notice what Philip did. Now, on the positive side, in word, does your words promote praise? Does your words promote testimony for the Lord? Are your words such as bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think they should, amen. I like what Philip did when that Ethiopian eunuch came to him seeking understanding and seeking help. You know what Philip did? He used his words, not lifestyle evangelism. The Bible said Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So our words ought to be pleasing to the Lord. Then he says in conversation, it's just 5 after 12. Don't lose heart yet, amen. We're good. In fact, we'll feed you. If you come down to the fellowship hall after church, we'll just feed you lunch, amen. You won't have to worry about being late to the restaurant. In word, in conversation. Now, this has to do with your lifestyle. How are you living? Can folks tell by your life that you are different? Are you living as a Bible-believing Christian? Now, I don't believe that in and of itself lifestyle evangelism is an effective form of evangelism. I think you ought to use your words and tell people about Jesus. But if you're going to use your words to tell people about Jesus, I hope the life that you're living is such as is becoming to a believer. Amen. And so there is in conversation, there is in word, there is in charity. Now, for the sake of time, look, we're still here in verse number 12. In word, in conversation, in charity. Now, for the sake of time, we'll simply describe charity as love in action. And so can your love for the Lord and for others be proven by your actions? Are you a giver? I'm not talking about monetarily. I'm talking about are you a giver of yourself? So, do you give to support the means and the needs of others? And as far as monetarily goes, you giving to support the goal and the missions and the finances of the church. Charity, it's love in action. If you love something, if you love your children, your grandchildren, nobody has to encourage you to be good to them and give them what they need. Amen. And I never knew what giving was though. I had grandchildren. Now it's just like I just run around like this. Like, my goodness, I'm glad these things came after my children. In spirit, in charity, in spirit. This has to do with your attitude. Does your attitude represent that of a Bible believer? Listen, it's a brand new year. We're trying to get the year started off right. I think a lot of Christians need to work on their attitude. Do you know it's okay to be kind? It's okay to be friendly. It's okay to be gentle. You're not a weak Christian if you're kind to others. You're not a weak Christian if you're gentle and caring and loving. In fact, that's the exact attribute that Christ had. You can be right and tough on sin and still be kind and loving and considerate. In fact, if you're not, nobody's going to listen to you anyway. All you're going to do is cause dissension and trouble and debate and all of those things that God is against. Oh, I'm a super great Christian. No, you're not. You're doing more harm to the body of Christ than you'll ever do good. You're welcome. So your spirit, how is your attitude? How's your attitude towards others, your family, your spouse, your children, people that you work with, people that you go to church with? Remember, the Bible says we're to be an example of the believers. Now, look at this. In faith, still in verse number 12, do you trust the Lord? Are you worrying yourself sick about things you can't change? Is your faith in the Lord wavering? Is your faith in the Bible wavering? Are you wishy-washy concerning correct Bible doctrine? Why? Faith is our defensive weapon. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm trying to hurry. I'd like to take time to deal with all of these individually. We're to take the shield of faith. Our faith is our defensive weapon. We're not be able to stand against the wickedness of this world unless we have faith in the Word of God. Faith is crucial to pleasing God. The Bible says in Ephesians 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. We ought to have faith in the Lord, faith in His Word. Faith is essential for receiving answered prayer, according to James 1:5-6. Faith should be combined with love, according to 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I'm glad it's possible to improve our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, impurity. Here's the last one. And I'll stop here, even though I'll nowhere near be done, but I'll stop. Impurity. Are you striving to live a pure life, a holy life, a life that would represent biblical, Bible-believing Christians? It goes deeper than your actions. Obviously, our actions should be right, but a Christian should be pure. Not only in our actions, but in our heart, in our mind, and in our thoughts. So may the Lord help us to have an attitude and a desire to be that is an example of the believers. Take heed to yourselves. Amen. Now, verse number 13 says, and I promise, I'm quick. Look. Make you feel better. Till I come, give attendance to reading. What the next verse says. Some of you started reading your Bible last year, and you know I know this because I've been there, and you didn't finish it, and you gave up. Go back wherever you stopped at, and just keep reading. It's the same Bible. Just because it's January don't mean you have to start in Genesis. Just keep on reading it. Amen. Give attendance to reading. And it's just January the 4th. If you haven't started your Bible reading plan, there's some charts in the back there. You ought to read the Bible. Bible-believing Christians read the Bible. Amen? So you ought to be faithful to read the Bible. All right, the piano player's coming. I'm quitting for now. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, you'd like to come. We've had lots of distractions this morning with all these alarms and alerts and all that we can't control. The Lord wants to help you. If you're not saved, the Lord wants you to be saved. If you are saved, the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to help you. He wants to use you. He wants to give you the strength and the help to overcome the things that you think are impossible to overcome. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. So I'm at Keisha Place this morning, if you'd like to come. The Lord would like to help you.